All right, good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. We are going straight through the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John is really this biography of Jesus written by one of his closest disciples. And what we always want to focus on through this series is who is Jesus? Because that is the most important question in your life, that question of who is Jesus. And your life will come down to what you do with Jesus. Your life, more than any other decision you make, more than any other thing you believe or know, will come down to who Jesus is in your life. And what we're going to see in our passage today is that Jesus is going to be very clear about who he is. Jesus is going to be honest, he's going to be up front, he's going to be straight shooting with us today, telling us very clearly exactly who he is. And today we're in the middle of the eighth chapter of the Gospel of John, and what we're going to see is this conversation between Jesus and a group of men called Pharisees, okay? Pharisees, starts with a P-H, Pharisees. And maybe you have no clue who the Pharisees are, and that would make sense because we don't have Pharisees in our community. We don't have any people running around, you know, introducing themselves saying, "Hi, I'm a Pharisee." You know, maybe they're Pharisees, but they don't know it. No, I'm kidding. You know, we have all different sorts of groups, you know, in our community. We have Republicans and Democrats. We have, you know, left and right. We have hunters and we have environmentalists. We have hippies and yuppies. We have grizz and bobcats, you know. And is it just me? The bobcats are actually ranked higher than the grizzlies, right? But that won't be that way by the end of the year, will it? Yeah. We'll see how that ends up. See, we have all these different groups of people, but we don't have this group out there that calls themselves Pharisees. And what the Pharisees were, they were this group of religious people that lived during the time of Jesus. They were this religious group within Judaism, and they took their religion seriously. I mean, these were the guys that they really meant their religion. They tried to do all they could to diligently follow all of God's commands in the Bible. I mean, these guys were a little uptight. They were like the religious freaks. They were these religious all-stars, these religious superheroes. Seriously, if you were a little Jewish boy at the time, you probably had little Pharisee action figures because they were the all-stars of being a Jew. These guys really meant it. See, they were these really religious guys, but yet they always had these disagreements with Jesus. Now, maybe you think that's strange because maybe you think, well, if the Pharisees are really religious and you think, well, Jesus is this really religious guy, I mean, they should have gotten along, right? Don't religious guys get along with religious guys? And maybe you would expect that whenever Jesus said something really religious that the Pharisees, as these religious guys, would agree with everything he said. And as if when Jesus and the Pharisees were talking, they'd be high-fiving all the time. They would be kind of completing each other's sentences as if they were made for each other and completed each other. But that was not the case. And I want you to hear this. Jesus' main opponents, Jesus' main critics were the Pharisees, these religious guys. And when Jesus came to the earth, when Jesus proclaimed his message, the Pharisees couldn't stand it. I mean, they all of a sudden felt this hatred toward Jesus rise up within them whenever they saw Jesus. They bristled at Jesus. They were infuriated by Jesus' words. In fact, they hated Jesus so much that near the end, they wanted Jesus dead. They wanted him dead. See, the Pharisees may have looked really good on the outside. They on the outside may have looked very religious, and they may have convinced everyone else of how really good and religious they were. But Jesus knew on the inside that their religion was a sham. Jesus knew on the inside that their religion was meaningless and rotten, and that they used religion to serve themselves. And that's really at the heart of what all sin is. It's living in such a way as to serve ourselves rather than to live for the glory of God. And Jesus knew that for all their religious posturing, that their religion was empty, that their religion was hollow, that their religion was self-serving on the inside. And think of that. That's still true today. Jesus knows what's inside of us. Every thought that we have, every motive we have, Jesus knows what's inside of you. Jesus knows why you're here this morning. See that there's no playing games with Jesus. You may be able to fool everybody else, but you will never fool Jesus. He knows your heart better than you do. And Jesus knows exactly what is going on in your heart this morning, okay? So today, Jesus is going to, in this straight way, tell us who he is. Jesus is going to make it very clear who he is and what his role is. And that's what we're going to look at today, is this conversation between Jesus and these Pharisees. We're going to see this debate and this argument that they have. And first, we're going to kind of look at the story, because this is an actual historical conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees. And then I want to go back just at the end quickly and look at two of Jesus' comments. Because through those two comments of Jesus, we're going to clearly see who Jesus is. Okay? So if you would bow with me and let's ask God to use this time here. And Heavenly Father, you have given us your word, and your word is powerful. Your word is truth. God, you speak through your word. So God, today I pray that through your spirit, that you would give us eyes to see, that you'd give us ears to hear, for hearts that would beat with affections for you. So God, thank you. And I pray that you'd use this time here, God, and use your word for our good and our happiness and our joy and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so we're starting off here. Jesus is teaching in Jerusalem. He's teaching in the temple courts. And all of a sudden, when Jesus starts teaching, we're going to see the Pharisees are going to question Jesus' statements. So we're going to begin with this great verse. It's in John 8:12, the beginning of our passage here. Today, throughout the whole time, we're going to be looking at John 8:12 through 20. So just 9 verses here. Verse 12 says, "And again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." See, I want you to see the strength of what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is making a huge claim about himself here. And maybe if you've been around church for a while, you've heard this phrase, "I am the light of the world," and we think, oh, that's kind of sweet, this little pansy, inspirational saying. We get calloused to what Jesus is really saying here. But that's not what's going on here. This is not some sweet little inspirational saying. Jesus is making a huge claim about himself here. A huge claim. And this, using this image of light, we often see in the Old Testament that God refers to himself as light. I'm not going to give you example after example after example. Let me just give you a few examples. First of all, in Psalm 27:1, starts off, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Similarly, in Isaiah 60:19, it says, "For the Lord will be your everlasting light." It repeats that phrase a couple times in the passage. "For the Lord will be your everlasting light." So see, God is light, as it says in 1 John. But then in the Old Testament, even more specifically, we see that God the Father is saying how he is going to send his servant, his son. God is promising that he is going to send this deliverer, this redeemer, this savior. And we see that in Isaiah 42:6-7. Here's God, the Lord, speaking. And he says, "I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations." See, he's going to send someone who will be a light for the nations. And then he explains, "to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and from the prison those who sit in darkness." See, God's promising, "I'm going to send this light. I'm going to give light. I'm going to give sight to the blind. All those who sit in darkness in the dungeons, I'm going to bring freedom to them." And then we see a few chapters later in Isaiah 49:6. Again, God the Father speaking about his servant who he would send, written 700 years before Jesus was born. And God the Father says, "I will make you," that's his servant, that's Jesus, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." See, God said, I am light, and I'm going to send a light. I am going to send my servant. I'm going to send our Savior, our Redeemer, our Deliverer. So now with that Old Testament background that all the religious Jewish people would have known at that time, what the Pharisees would have known, now look at Jesus' words in John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, Jesus is making a very Jesus-centered comment here. He is making this huge claim about himself. This isn't some generic inspirational saying. This isn't kind of some little fortune cookie thing you would read on the little slip. Jesus is saying that he is the light of the world. And he's not just saying, well, I'm a pretty bright fellow, and you know, there's a lot of other bright fellows out there. Jesus is making this radical statement about himself. See, this isn't some weak, pale, milquetoast Jesus. This is a strong, radical, powerful Jesus. And Jesus is not just making some impersonal statement, some philosophical statement about the way things are. Jesus is making a statement about himself. He is telling them, crowds, he's pointing right at himself saying, I am the light of the world. See, not just be kind to one another and you know, you should really serve the Lord. He's saying, I am the light of the world. And we see three things in that phrase. First of all, Jesus is the only light. If you think of it, without light, we can't see. Without light, we are stumbling around in the dark. And Jesus does not say, I am one of many lights, and you choose your own path. He's saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. That's what Jesus says here. That's the claim that he is making. So according to Jesus, you either follow Jesus and are in the light, or you do not follow Jesus and you are stumbling in the darkness. There is no third option. There is no other way. In all the world, he's saying, there's only one source of spiritual light, and that's Jesus. See, that's the claim that Jesus is making here about himself. So Jesus is the only light. Secondly, Jesus is the light for all of the world. And Jesus here is putting himself in a very central position. Jesus is saying that every person in every part of the world, the only light they will ever find is Jesus. And thirdly, Jesus is making this claim about himself that all those Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled in him. See, all the promises that God gave, saying that I will send a light, they are fulfilled in Jesus. As Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And again, Jesus is making a very Jesus-centered statement here. He is saying that it is all about him. He is making the point that there is no point in following some vague, general, religious, sentimental feeling. He is saying that it is about him. He is saying that it is about the person of Jesus. He is pointing right at himself and saying that you must follow me. He's pointing right at himself and saying that the only way that you will have light is if you follow me. See that? Jesus is making a huge claim about himself. And that forces us to ask the question, is this true or not? Because there is no middle ground. Either Jesus is speaking truth here, or else he's crazy. And not just a little crazy, this is absolutely bonker type stuff. It's either true or crazy. Let me give you an example. Imagine that you came to church this morning and you met a guy and you start, you know, finding out a little bit about him, and then he says, by the way, I'm the light of the world. Saying, and then he says, if you follow me, you will no longer walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. Okay? And you're not just going to say, oh, that's nice. You're not going to say that's nice and just kind of move on as if that's no big deal. You're going to get out of that conversation as fast as you can. Unless you're one of those people that likes playing with people because you're interested and entertained by the freak show element. And if you are, welcome to Shaq, you know. See, that normal people don't talk that way. If a guy says to you, I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, you're going to think, that dude's crazy. You're going to go and you're going to immediately tell all your friends, you're not going to believe the crazy stuff that I heard today. But that's what Jesus is saying. See, that it's either true and absolutely true or it's crazy. And not just a little crazy, it's absolutely crazy. Normal people don't talk like this in everyday normal conversation. So Jesus is either true or crazy. This is why it doesn't make any sense to say, well, I believe that Jesus is an inspirational teacher. Can't be just an inspirational teacher. He is either crazy or he's the Almighty God. There is absolutely no middle ground there. There's nothing in between. And when Jesus makes a statement like this, a strong statement like this, we have to come to terms with that. And we are forced to decide. We are forced to choose a side. Is Jesus crazy or is he the Almighty God? Because there can be no middle ground on this one. Not when Jesus speaks like he does. See, to say that he's an insightful teacher doesn't make sense. He is either really crazy, and I mean really crazy, or he's the Almighty God. So back to our story. Jesus makes this huge statement about himself. And the Pharisees are listening, and now they're going to respond. Okay? Verse 13. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. See, Jesus makes this huge statement about how he is the light of the world. He forces them to say, is that true or not? To ask that question. But do they ask that question? No. They punt. They try to get around answering that question by coming up with some irrelevant legal technicality. See, rather than trying to see whether Jesus' words are true or not, they skirt the issue. They don't say, well, yes, this is true, or no, Jesus, you're crazy. Jesus makes this huge statement about himself, and they get lost in this irrelevant technicality. Because according to the Old Testament law, which the Pharisees tried to follow, any court case, it needed two witnesses. If you just had one witness, you did not have a case, and that wouldn't convict anybody. So you needed two witnesses. And they're saying, well, Jesus, you're making this huge statement about yourself, but you're saying it about yourself. You're the only witness. Therefore, we can't trust what you're saying. See, they're squirming here. They're doing whatever they can to get around this huge statement that Jesus makes. And then Jesus tells us that his word can be trusted. Jesus makes it clear how we can know that his words are true. Verses 14 through 18. And this is a pretty dense paragraph, so pay close attention to it. John 8, 14. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. See, Jesus is really telling us how we can know that his words are true. And first of all, in his testimony, Jesus knows where he is from and he knows where he's going. And what Jesus is saying here is, he's saying, I'm not an ordinary man. He's saying, I was sent down from heaven. And when I am done with my mission here on earth, I will return to heaven. He says, you Pharisees, you don't know where I come from. And you don't know where I'll be going. So because Jesus came down from heaven, because he is who he is saying that my words are true and my testimony can be trusted. Secondly, he says that you Pharisees, you're judging according to the flesh. See, the Pharisees prided themselves on being so religious, but they're not spiritual. Jesus says, you're just acting like mere men, as if there is no supernatural. He said, you may think you're really religious, but you're just looking on the surface of things. And if you look just on the surface of things, Jesus looked like another man. He was another man. But if you look behind the surface, if you look at the big picture, they would see that Jesus is so much more. And if they weren't judging Jesus by the flesh, but in truth, in all of reality, they would know that Jesus' words can be trusted. And thirdly, Jesus says that the Father testifies about him. See, so it's not just Jesus testifying by himself. He's not the only witness. There is another witness, his Father. His heavenly Father is also testifying about him. If you look in the Gospels, God the Father tells us who Jesus is. And we see this happening a number of times in the Gospels, these biographies of Jesus. I mean, when Jesus is born, God makes it clear that he is sending his Son into the earth. I mean, when John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, there's this booming voice coming from heaven saying, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. This happens at another incident. It's called the Transfiguration, where Jesus is up on the mountainside. He takes Peter, James, and John, his three closest disciples. And while they're on the mountain, Jesus, this bright light envelops Jesus. It's dark, it's at night, but there's this bright, radiant light. Jesus becomes as bright as light as the sun. And there's this booming voice from heaven where God says, this is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. We see in Jesus' miracles the Father confirming who Jesus is. And we see when Jesus is crucified and dies that God the Father raises him from the dead, proving who Jesus is. So Jesus saying here, it's not just me that testifies about myself. If you were listening, my Father is testifying about me. So Jesus says, if you need two witnesses, I'll give you two witnesses. If you're going to bring up that legal technicality, fine. We've answered that, though. Check. Check. So do you think that the Pharisees are now going to say, okay, they're just going to bring up another question? Beginning of verse 19. It says, they said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Now, this is one of those times where I wish we had the home video of Jesus' life rather than just, you know, the gospel, but God hasn't given us that. Because it's not clear exactly how they're saying what they're saying here. Because I'd say there's a possibility that they're just confused about Jesus and that Jesus says, well, my Father testifies about me. And like, well, okay, where's your Father? But I don't think that's what's going on here. I think there's something much more sinister going on here. I think that they're probably mocking Jesus' background. You remember the story about how Jesus was born? You remember the timeline there? Jesus is born less than 9 months after his father and mother are married. If you look just on the surface of things, Jesus was illegitimate. You know, and that was very disgraceful in their culture when you were a child born out of marriage, out of wedlock. So I think what's going on here, I think when they're saying, where is your father? They're mocking Jesus. They're making fun of Jesus' background. They're trying to minimize Jesus here. It's as if they're saying, who do you think you are to tell us about religion? You're not even sure who your father is. You're illegitimate. See, again, the Pharisees don't deal with the weight of what Jesus is saying. They don't ask that question, is it true or not? Instead, they do whatever they can to skirt around the issue. They do whatever they can to scramble to get around the message of Jesus. They're playing games with Jesus, but you don't play games with Jesus. Look at all of verse 19. It says, they said to him, therefore, where is your father? Where is your father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. See, Jesus saying, you may think you're really religious, but you don't know my Father. Jesus saying, the fact that you don't recognize me for who I am proves that you don't know my Father. And it's gutsy, it's ballsy what Jesus is doing here, because he is saying that they may be the most religious of the most religious, but they don't know God. Jesus is saying here that they may be these prideful, religious overachievers, but they don't know God. He is telling the people that their religion is a sham, that their religion is worthless because they don't know God. Because if they knew their Father, if they knew the Father, they would recognize Jesus. The end of our passage, verse 20. Gives the explanation. It said, these words he, that's Jesus, spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. See, as Jesus tells these religious authorities, and not just church leaders, but they were like the political authorities then, he tells them that they don't even know God. And they want to arrest him, but they couldn't arrest him. See, the Pharisees, they had the human authority to arrest Jesus, but they did not have the ultimate authority. They couldn't arrest Jesus until the time had come. We see this over and over again in John, where it says that Jesus couldn't be arrested because his hour had not yet come, or because his time had not yet come. See, God determined the time, not the human authorities. And Jesus would not go to the cross prematurely. He would not go to the cross until it was right in timeline with God's plan and purposes. See, in Jesus' life, as in everything, everything went according to the plan of God, because everything goes according to God's plan. And there is nothing that the Pharisees could do. They could not lay a hand on Jesus until God said, okay. See, that's the end of our passage. And now I want to go back and look at just two of these phrases of Jesus and see what it means to us. First one is Jesus' great line. Jesus' quote from John 8:12. Where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, the central spiritual battle in your life is how you'll respond to the light of Jesus. That is the central spiritual battle that will be going on within you. The central spiritual in your battle in your life is how you'll respond to the light of Jesus. And since Jesus has come into the world, every human being must respond to the light of Jesus. And at the root, there are only two responses. Either you walk into the light of Jesus, or else you resist the light of Jesus. Those are the only two answers. And I'll tell you what, there is a part of every sinful heart, and that means every human heart, that resists the light of Jesus, that repels from the light of Jesus. And I feel this within me every day. There's a part of me on the inside that fights against Jesus' rightful role in my life. And we see this in the Bible right from the beginning, when there's Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman. See, before they sinned, they lived in this freedom. And they lived in such a way that they enjoyed the presence of God. They lived in the presence of God. They enjoyed having the Lord in their midst. And because they had no sin, they didn't have any guilt and shame. There's nothing that they were trying to hide and cover up, but they just lived free and full, delighting in the presence of God. But then once they sinned, their relationship with the Lord changed. Once they sinned, they all of a sudden, they were repelled by the light of God. And now, rather than this open and free relationship, now they were resisting the Lord. Rather than being drawn by the light of God for how beautiful it is, now they are repelled by the light of God. And it's not the light of God that changed. God didn't change. They changed. And now then, rather than coming freely into the light of God, they hid themselves from God. They hid themselves from God, and we've been doing that ever since. Tell you what, you will not understand the way people act unless you understand that there's the guilt and shame that comes from sin. Because it affects every one of us. See, we have done wrong. We know that we have done wrong, and we don't want that light pointing out what we've done wrong. We've done wrong, and we want the light to stay away because we don't want that pointing out who we really are. We saw this a couple chapters back in John 3, 19 and 20, where it says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. That's Jesus has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. See, that's been us. That has been every one of us. Every one of us has resisted the light of Jesus. You know, I'll never forget when a friend of mine, back when I was in Bismarck, he told me about this story about when he first became a Christian and his first Easter celebration. The first time when he celebrated Jesus rising from the dead as a Christian. And he said that prior to coming to Jesus, he had lived his whole life directed towards sin. He was pursuing sin, all kinds of stuff. He was running towards sin. And he made the comment, he said, most of my sin was done at night. Said, most of the stuff that I reveled in, it was done in the dark. Isn't that interesting? I mean, if you think of us as human beings, we're good enough sinners that we sin 24 hours a day, okay? But there is a connection between sin and night, isn't there? You know, we even have this phrase, someone does it in broad daylight. It's like they're so gutsy, they're so brazen that they're sinning in broad daylight. They're not trying to hide it by doing it in the night. See, there is this connection between sin and darkness. And that's not just chronological. That's spiritual. See, we want to do the bad that we do in the darkness. And my friend, as he was talking about this, and he was talking about his first Easter celebration, and he said, it just blew me away, and I just wept when I heard the words, how the story of Jesus' resurrection starts. In Matthew 28, it starts out with this phrase, at the first day of the week, as the first day of the week began to dawn. As the first day of the week began to dawn. See, Jesus is the light of the world. And coming to Jesus means coming into that light. And the central spiritual battle that you will struggle with in your life is coming into the light of Jesus or resisting the light of Jesus and trying to keep him as far away as possible. And that resisting of Jesus and his light, that's really what is in the heart of sin. That's the heart of sin because God created you and he made you to have this relationship with him. But instead we run from him. Instead, we're repelled by him, and we do whatever we can to get away from Jesus. We resist Jesus because we don't want our deeds exposed. We resist Jesus because we want to hide. We resist Jesus because we don't want him to be the authority of our life. See, we want to run our own life. We are rebels to the core, and we are repelled by Jesus. Often, we don't even know why. But inside, there's something about us that is repelled by Jesus. There's this bent within us that runs from the light of Jesus. See, even if we claim to follow Jesus, there's a part of us that resists his light. Even if you go to church 52 Sundays a year, there's a part of you that wants to resist the light of Jesus. You know, we want to keep Jesus at arm's length away. We want to keep Jesus away. We do this to keep away from his light. And we fight against coming into the light of Jesus.
But I want you to hear that there is nothing like living in the light of Jesus. There's a part within every one of us that will fight that tooth and nail. We will resist that with all we got. But there is nothing like living in the light of Jesus. Nothing. There's nothing like living in the light of Jesus. And I'll tell you what, when you come into the light of Jesus, your sin will be exposed. There'll be wrong that you know you've done. There'll be wrong that you didn't even know you've done that will be exposed. You won't be allowed to hide what is true about you. But as your sin is exposed, that's just an opportunity for the grace of Jesus to be poured into your life. And the longer you follow Jesus and the more that you come into the light of Jesus, you won't see less and less in your life. You'll recognize more and more sin in your life. But again, that is just a more and more of an opportunity for the grace of Jesus to be poured into your life. See, Jesus doesn't expose your sin in his light to condemn you. He exposes your sin to forgive you. And that's the greatest gift that there is out there anywhere. But I'll tell you what, when you come into the light of Jesus, you won't just see more sin. You'll see more of all that is beautiful. You will see the glory of Jesus with brand new eyes. You'll see the majestic and beautiful power of Jesus. You will see more of God's glorious plan and his kingdom that he's accomplishing. You will see more that is true and beautiful. You will see more of the glory and the majesty of Jesus. You will see how Jesus intends for us to live. Because you won't be stumbling around in the darkness anymore, but you will have the light of life. You'll no longer be stumbling around in the darkness. Because I'll tell you what, every other path out there is darkness. It's not my claim, that's Jesus' claim. When you come into the light, you will walk in the light of life. Look at that verse again. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I want you to catch that. Jesus is saying, if you follow him, you will have the light of life. Who's the light of life? It's Jesus. See, Jesus is saying here, if you follow me, you have me. If you follow me, you will have me. See that you don't just get some impersonal force. Following Jesus is not just following these abstract philosophical principles. When you follow Jesus, you get Jesus. You get the almighty person of Jesus in your life. There's nothing like that. And there is a part of you that will fight that. You will fight against the light of Jesus. And you will never entirely be done with that spiritual battle in your life. But come into the light. Come into the light because there's nothing like living in the light of Jesus. There is nothing like Jesus. Jesus and only Jesus is the light of the world. One last verse. Jesus' comment in John 8:19, where Jesus told the Pharisees and tells us, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. See that? You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. The point here is if you want to know what God is like, you look to Jesus. If you want to know who is God, what is he like, you look to Jesus. And there's a part of within every human heart, everywhere in the world, throughout all of human history, that we know there's a God, and we want to know what this God is like. But if you want to know what God is like, you look to Jesus. Because if you know Jesus, you know the Father. And if you don't know Jesus, you don't know the Father. So we don't have to go on this speculative quest. We don't need to smoke weed to figure out what Jesus is like. We don't need to go spiritually searching all over the world. We don't need to go to Tibet to find out what God is like. You look at Jesus. Because if you know Jesus, you know the true and almighty God. And if you don't know Jesus, you don't know the true and almighty God. You look to Jesus. You know, as a side note, all religions, you know, we use this generic name, God, and well, God, and God, and God, and God, and God. And that's this title. It's not a name of God. It's this title. And sometimes it's easy for me to kind of hide behind the God word because it's generic and, you know, all religions talk about God. But we don't follow some generic, all-powerful God. We follow Jesus. We don't follow some faceless God. We don't follow some vague higher power. Hear that, AA people? We don't follow a higher power. We don't follow some boring principles. We don't follow some powerless religion. We follow Jesus. We follow the person of Jesus. I just want to close up with this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:6, where it says, "For God, who said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Let me read that again. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That's a glorious thing. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is true. And it says that every one of us hates the light. The light of Jesus comes and we just, on our own natural sinful self, we don't jump up and down and rejoicing in the light of Jesus. We fight it. We resist it. And Heavenly Father, we all feel that. And God, the only way that we will ever see the light of Jesus is if you take our spiritual blindness away and give us eyes to see. If you take our dead hearts and make them alive to the glory of Jesus. And God, I pray that you would do that even right now in our midst. And if you felt that resistance to Jesus, if you felt the way that you don't want him in your life and that you resist his authority and light, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and give yourself to Jesus. Because I'll tell you what, there's nothing like living in the light of Jesus. God, you give us a greater joy in Jesus. You give us forgiveness and salvation in Jesus. So Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the majestic thing that you have done. And we rejoice that you have reached down to love us. You've loved us so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. And that's our hope. Our hope isn't in us being religious. Our hope isn't in us doing good things. Our hope isn't in us being graded on the curve and hopefully making grade. Our hope is in Jesus, the Almighty Jesus, and what he has done for us. So Jesus, we rejoice in you. And we want our lives to count for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see the glory of God in the face of our Jesus.